Certainty is a funny thing, isn't it? Some things are certain, and other things feel certain, but they're really not. For example, gravity is certain. When we wake up, we are confident that we're not going to float out of bed because gravity no longer exists. But at the same time, we know gravity's not all of a sudden going to get more, and we can't get out of bed. Although sometimes it feels like we can't get out of bed, right? That is certain. But when I say I am certain I will get bubble tea this afternoon, it's highly likely, and I wish to get bubble tea, and if you don't know what that is, talk to me afterwards. But it is not certain that I will get it. There are any number of reasons why I would not be able to get my bubble tea this morning. So even though I say I am certain, I'm not. The word hope is also used in both contexts in our world. It can mean something we wish would be true. For example, I hope my 7-month-old sleeps through the night. It could happen, and it might, but it's a wish. I wish this would happen. But in the Bible, that's not what hope means. Hope is a confident assurance of what we know will come. It's a confident assurance of what we know will come. See, hope is based on certainty, the real kind of certainty. And in the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus is certain. To think otherwise is like denying gravity. You may not believe in gravity, but it still exists. And you may not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but he did. The certainty of resurrection, then, is the foundation for hope. Because Jesus rose, we can be confident that we will rise with him. Now, if you're here this morning and it's hard to imagine having such hope in something like the resurrection of Jesus, I'm glad you're here. And I want you to join us as we follow Paul's logic in 1 Corinthians to understand why the resurrection matters and why he believes it happened. Now, Paul is going to say that without the resurrection, nothing else matters. So our main point today is find hope by believing in the resurrection of Jesus. Find hope by believing in the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22, and I've broken up the sermon into three parts: contradiction, consequence, and certainty. Contradiction, consequence, and certainty. Let's pray and we can get started with our text. Most glorious Father, we worship you. We adore you. Draw our hearts this morning to believe in the resurrection, to believe in your gospel again and again, to live it out in our everyday life, the life that you have secured for us here and in the future. Lord, allow us to be transformed by your word through your spirit this morning. Amen. Our first section is contradiction, and this is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul begins by pointing out a contradiction. Paul says, we, the apostles, are proclaiming that Christ has raised from the dead. But some are saying there is no resurrection. Both can't be true. If Christ is raised, there is resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. So let's consider briefly what the Corinthian church was saying, or at least some in the church were saying. There is no resurrection of the dead. What are they referring to? Well, they actually weren't referring to Jesus' resurrection, but about the resurrection of everyone else. They're saying there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead. Now, a common understanding in the Greek world back then was that the flesh is bad. And so some philosophies would have taught that the goal in our life is to get rid of our bodies, to separate the pureness of our soul from the corruptness of our physical body. Then the idea of resurrection would have simply been offensive to this philosophy. The goal of our bodies is to be separate from our bodies. And yet, you're saying that one day we're going to have to take them up again? No, no, no. There is no resurrection. That's what the culture would have been saying. And so we see that those in the Corinthian church began to believe the influence of the culture. And they began to agree, saying, yeah, that's true. The body's bad until there's no resurrection. And that's the problem. They took up this cultural idea without thinking about the consequence of what it means for their faith and the gospel. Before we go on, let's pause and consider how our culture might influence us. In what ways have we allowed our culture to change our thinking, and that might ultimately cause the gospel to not be true or to diminish who God is? I'm just going to bring up a couple points. One, our culture loves to make people feel welcome. And this is a good thing. We want everyone to be welcome and to feel welcome. And yet the culture leans towards saying everyone is good as they are. You don't need to change anything about yourself. A slogan in this generation is, you do you. As long as you're not hurting anyone, go on with your life, right? As Christians, we might be tempted to go along with that thought. Yeah, yeah. As long as they're not hurting anyone, they can just live their life and we can be at peace with one another. But friends, this is contrary to the gospel. It actually compromises what the gospel is. There is one truth. There is one God. And there is only one way to be made right with God, and that is through Jesus. And so if we say all ways are fine, or everybody's good as long as they don't hurt me, what we're saying is the gospel is not necessary and the gospel is not true. And so we can be influenced by our culture and we end up subverting what the gospel is all about. A different cultural aspect that might be more specific to Lebanon is the idea of works-based salvation. See, most of the major religions in Lebanon teach that we must do good works to be right with God. Now, of course, they teach it in different ways and use different holy books, but at the end of the day, the culture in Lebanon says that to be with God, you must do good and you must be good enough. Now, in this church, we'd say, no, no, we disagree with that. We don't live that way. And yet, when we sin and confess our sin, do we continue to feel shame and guilt? Do we act like God is upset with us, even though he's already said he forgave us in Christ? Do we feel like we need to earn our way back to God's presence? Brothers and sisters, if we must do works to earn God's favor, then why did Jesus need to die? Was his death not enough that we have to add our works to it? You see, if we allow the culture to influence us, we quickly fall into a works-based salvation mentality and out of the gospel. Now, these are just some of the ways our culture might influence our thinking. I'm sure you might be able to think of others that you personally are tempted to believe or do believe. Now, let me just say, no, culture itself is not bad, but we must be cautious that we hold firm to the gospel over the culture and not be swayed in ways that might undercut what the gospel says. That is what the Corinthians were doing here. They were allowing the culture to change their minds. And so they said, the dead aren't raised. And then Paul, again, identifies the contradiction with their statement. If that is true, that means Jesus isn't raised, which is a big problem. And so now we're going to move on to the consequences of this issue. If Christ isn't raised, then it affects the message that was proclaimed, and it affects the people who received that message. Let's go on to consequence in verses 14 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. In verse 14, Paul gives two categories that are affected by the denial of the resurrection: the message and the receivers. The message that went out and those who received that same message. So first, he says that the proclamation is in vain. That means what they proclaimed, the message, the gospel that they proclaimed, is in vain. The gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the apostles went around the world, at least the known world at that point, proclaiming this news. And if it's not true, then they did it all in vain. The idea of vanity reminds me of something a little silly I did years ago. And actually, I'm about to age myself. It was over 20 years ago that Disney re-released The Lion King for sale. I went to the store because The Lion King is the greatest Disney movie. So I went to the store, and there was two options: VHS and the new thing, DVDs. So, of course, I bought the VHS, right? I mean, it's a classic. You can't watch a classic on this new thing called DVD. A year later, the world stopped making VHS tapes. Some of you may not even know what they are. I bought these VHSs of The Lion King, and then I could no longer watch them. What a waste. Now, that's a silly mistake, and it just cost me a few dollars. But consider the vanity of devoting your life to proclaiming a message that turns out to be wrong. That is a waste. But Paul says it gets worse. For the proclamation, it gets worse. In verse 15, he says they are false witnesses to what God did. Let's follow Paul's logic. If there is no resurrection, Christ isn't raised. We've established that. But if Christ isn't raised, that means God didn't raise him, right? But the apostles say that God raised Jesus. And so if God didn't, the apostles are lying about God. Whoa. We don't want to be in a place where we are lying about what God has done or said or who he is. See, Paul's not claiming this casually. In the Old Testament, the punishment for being a false witness was death. And so Paul's not just casually saying, oh yeah, we're false witnesses. But what he's saying is, that is the consequence of saying there's no resurrection. That we shouldn't just write off the apostles, we should kill them because they are saying false things about God. And so Paul says that those who proclaimed the message of the gospel did so in vain. And even worse, they lied about what God did not actually do, if Christ isn't raised. Then Paul moves from the proclamation of the message to those who received this message, those who believed in the gospel. For these people, their faith is in vain. Just like the message that was proclaimed, their faith is nothing. They believed a lie. Let's look at three of these consequences laid out in verses 17 through 19. I'm just going to work through, and we're not going to read the passage again. First of all, your faith is worthless. Your faith is worthless. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says the opposite. He says that the faith we've received from God is more valuable than even fine gold. We have a lot of Arminians in our church, so you know what fine gold is. And Paul says our faith is worth more than that. That faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul agrees with Peter that if Jesus is raised, our faith is of infinite value. But if Christ is not raised, then our faith is worthless. Just like my Lion King VHS. Paul continues with the consequences. They get worse. You are still in your sins. Oh no. The salvation of our soul is at stake. The freedom from sin is based on Christ's death and his resurrection. See, his resurrection is what deals the death blow to death. The fact that he raised from the dead. And so without it, Paul says we are still in our sins. That means, brothers and sisters, we have no hope of ever being free from our sin. Pride, lust, greed, selfishness, lying, envy, on and on. You will never be free from your sins. This is not just a technicality or a theological quirk. This is the very hope for life. And if Christ isn't raised, we're still in our sin. The final consequence for those who have received the gospel but realize that it's not true is that they have no hope in death. Let's reread verse 18 together. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. See, the language of falling asleep is common in the New Testament to refer to believers who have died. No one thinks they're actually sleeping, but rather, because of our hope in the resurrection, we say, well, they've fallen asleep because they will rise again one day. And so this language of falling asleep is only used of believers. That's why he contrasts it with the word perished, which is the eternal, the final death. And so what Paul says is that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are really just dead eternally. That's it. There's no more hope for them. They are dead, not just asleep for this time. They are lost for good. And what that means is we will be too when we die. And so the denial of the resurrection means we have no hope after death. And Paul continues in verse 19 with the same idea. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be more pitied than anyone. See, if this life is all there is, we are fools to trust in Christ. Why? Well, the Christian life is difficult. If you've put your faith in Christ hoping to get out of struggles, I've got news for you. See, in addition to the regular struggles of daily life, Christians are faced with extra pressures. For one, God calls us to live spiritually holy lives, denying our flesh so we can know him more. This means that when others cheat and lie to get ahead, we tell the truth, even if it hurts us. When others' marriages are struggling and they can walk away, we are called to stay in the marriage and fight for it. When others wrong us, we are called to forgive and to love, rather than to hold a grudge or plan revenge. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is only restrictions. All these things are actually freedoms in Christ that we can do these things. But with no hope in a life to come, why would we live holy lives now? What's the point? That's what Paul is saying. In addition to spiritual holiness, we will also face spiritual attack as Christians. See, temptation to sin will only increase as we grow in our Christian walk. As we learn to deny our flesh, the temptation to give into it will grow. As singles, you might be tempted to satisfy your loneliness with bad relationships and false intimacy, which do not glorify God. I've personally experienced that as I grow in one aspect of my faith, the temptation to doubt creeps in. Sometimes depression and anxiety come knocking at the door, and I have to go to God again and again and again to fight that temptation to give in. Now, in addition to spiritual holiness and attack, Christians will face persecution from people around them. Maybe your family or your friends will not understand your faith, and they will cause you trouble as a result. This can look like many things, from shaming to cutting you off and to physical threats and abuse. Governments will persecute believers. Around the world, it happens all the time, and even here in Lebanon. And so if there is no hope after this life, what's the point? Why are we living the Christian life if all we do is die at the end of the day? That's why Paul says that Christians are most to be pitied if Christ isn't raised. Poor Christians. They have a tough life here on earth, and then they die. Hopefully you can see, as Paul is arguing, that the denying the resurrection is a big deal. It's more than just a question of opinion. Did it happen? Did it not? We don't know. Rather, the resurrection is foundational, and the consequences of denying it are huge. Thankfully, though, we don't have to stop there. Paul moves on to give his readers an assurance in both the resurrection of Jesus and our own resurrection as followers of Christ. Let's move on to the certainty section of our sermon. This is verses 20 through 22. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Thank God. Paul brings us back to reality. See, everything else was a fake world, a nightmare world. It was an imaginary Christ not being raised. But the reality is, that's what Paul says, as it is, the fact is, Christ is raised from the dead. Hallelujah. See, Paul says it in definite words, and he leaves no room for argument or debate. In fact, earlier in chapter 15, Paul gives three reasons why we should believe the resurrection happened. The first one is that Scripture said it would happen. Paul writes in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised according to the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures said this would happen, and we believe the Scriptures, and so we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. In fact, more than just not being surprised, we should expect it to happen, to come to pass, that Christ would be raised as it was foretold. The second point is that there were eyewitnesses. Paul names a few, like Peter and James, but then he says over 500 people saw Jesus raised from the dead. And then in verse 6, he says most of them are still alive. Why does he say that? He's encouraging the readers, we can't do this anymore, but those people could, go and ask them, go see if they believe they saw the risen Jesus. Hear from their own mouths that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, if you made up a story like the resurrection, you would not invite people to investigate, to go ask questions. But Paul does, because he believes that the eyewitnesses prove that Jesus is alive. The last proof of the resurrection is Paul's own conversion. See, Paul was a devoted Jew who systematically was killing off the early church. Then he saw the risen Jesus, and everything changed. He began to proclaim the message that he was trying to stamp out, and he became persecuted himself. This dramatic change in Paul's own life is proof that the resurrection is true. At least for Paul, it was. Why would he undergo persecution for something he did not think was true? So, Jesus is raised from the dead. And this undoes everything from the previous section. The apostles preached the truth about God. The faith of the believers is of great value. Believers in Christ are free from sin. And believers have hope after death. And it's on that last point that Paul dwells for a little bit longer. See, the whole argument in this passage is that people are saying, the people will not rise from the dead. There is no resurrection of the dead. But Paul says in verse 20 that Christ is raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is speaking of the resurrection of all believers. Remember, fallen asleep is only used for those who trust in Christ. And so if Jesus is the first fruit, he is the first of many to rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, friends, is just the beginning. All who have fallen asleep in Christ and all who will fall asleep in Christ will be raised again one day. Let's make it personal. If you are here today and you belong to Christ, if you believe the gospel, then when you die, that's not the end. Your soul will live on, yes, but even more than that, that's not the end. One day, you will be raised to life again in a physical body. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, each one of us will be raised. This is our hope. And so that means that the trials and struggles of the Christian life are worth it. It is worth denying yourself in this life because we will live again and it will be better. It is worth resisting sin because the next life is more important than this one. And it is worth facing the pressures and persecutions in this world because on the other side, we will be with Jesus. Brother, sister, continue to believe in Christ's resurrection and hope that you will be resurrected one day too. But if you're here this morning and you do not believe the gospel, maybe you're here visiting because you want to see what Easter is all about. Or maybe you just do what you do on Easter, which is go to church. Or maybe you come to CBC or another church on a regular basis, but you've never actually believed. If this is you, your future is less bright. See, after death, there will be judgment. You will be judged by God, and you will be found lacking. But your story does not have to end there, because we were all under God's judgment. Let's look at verse 22 where it says, "In Adam, all die." Now, who is in Adam? Everyone. Every human who's ever lived is in Adam. And so every human who's ever lived was born with a death date. And they were born with sin in their life. And eternal death is waiting for everyone in sin. No one in this room was born a Christian. You may have been born into a Christian family. You may have been raised in the church. But each one of us needs to come to a point where we find the salvation of God through Jesus Christ alone and by faith in his death and resurrection. And so everyone in Adam will die. Now comes the hope. Also in verse 22, in Christ, all will be made alive. See, we inherit sin and death from Adam, but we inherit eternal life from Jesus Christ. So if you are going to be raised with Christ at the end of time, it's because you belong to him. And if you are still under God's judgment today, you don't have to remain there. You have access to the same hope that Paul had, that I have, and that all believers have. If you would repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus to give you life, then you will have hope after life too. If you are interested in talking more about this, please come speak with me, another pastor, or the person you came with this morning, and they will share gladly about the gospel of Jesus. And so what Paul is saying at the end of this passage is that those who are in Christ will be made alive again. The logical conclusion, all in Adam die as he died, but all who are in Christ will live as he lives. Paul is certain, and we should be too, that Christ is raised from the dead. And if that is the case, then we can place all our hope in him and in the reality that he will raise us to life with him as well, if we believe. Now this morning we sang a song that actually goes back to hundreds of years in the Orthodox Church. They've chanted this chant on Resurrection Sunday. I was going to sing it for you, but it's a holiday, so I wanted to spare you the pain. So I will just read it, and you should remember it because we sang part of this earlier in our service. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death, and upon those in the tombs, bestowing life. See, that first line is the basis for everything else. Christ is risen from the dead. This is a reality. And because of this, it explains the next line. Trampling over death by death. That's what Jesus did. He trampled over death. He destroyed death. death. How? By rising from the dead. He said, death no longer has a hold on me, and so death has been destroyed by Jesus' resurrection. And the third line reminds us of what it means for all who believe. Upon those in the tombs, bestowing life. Of course, we were all in spiritual tombs as we were dead in our sins. But he's referring to physical tombs. And so we aren't in the tomb or the grave yet, as far as I can tell. But we will be. Unless Christ returns while we're alive, which should always be our hope and view, we will all die. But the death will not be the end. See, Jesus Christ bestows, he grants, he gives life to everyone who believes in him. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. El Masih kam. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, we praise you. You have done a wondrous work in raising Jesus. You have done a wondrous work in uniting us to him and giving us life. And we believe, Father, that you will do another wondrous work in saving us at the end of time and raising us in physical bodies. Give us faith to believe, especially when we doubt. Give us hope to keep going. May our lives today reflect the life of Christ. Amen.